Well, good morning everyone and welcome. As you know, we've been going through a series in the Psalms. Today we're looking at Psalm 139. It's a strange psalm. When it's read by some, it's a great comfort. Read by others, it induces fear or anxiety. These are two legitimate responses to the truth discovered in this masterful psalm. My hope today is to introduce you to the psalm so that when you read it, you'll understand why it might bring some anxiety. My aim is then to show you how that anxiety can be transformed into comfort as we place our faith in God, who finds us even when we're hiding from Him in the darkest of places. Well, before we begin, let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank you that You speak to us. And we pray now, Lord, that as we go through Psalm 139, You might be working in us and turning us towards You through these words. Amen. Knowledge is power, said Sir Francis Bacon. It's a quote that we would find hard to disagree with. Of course, knowledge is power. It's often linked with the themes of education and scientific study. If only we were able to increase the levels of education, we'd be able to break the bonds of ignorance. Through education, we'd be able to lift the veil that hangs over the uncivilized elements of our society, and we'd be able to head towards greater levels of equality, greater levels of peace, greater unity, and a better community. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power if it's ours to gain. Knowledge is power if it's ours to possess, control, manipulate, and disseminate. Knowledge is power if we have it. But what if there's others out there who have access to knowledge about us? Well, that can be threatening. It could be overwhelming. It can be intimidating. It could be dangerous. If you've ever watched any documentaries about war and battles, you'll know that one of the key aspects to winning victory is securing knowledge that comes from behind enemy lines about their positions. Having knowledge about what your enemies are doing and acting on that knowledge is key to gaining victory. Knowledge could be dangerous. Knowledge is power if we possess it. It's dangerous if others possess it about us. Well, here in Psalm 139, we discover that there is someone out there who has access to knowledge about us. In fact, He knows everything there is to know. And He knows everything there is to know about you and about me. That person is God. God knows everything. He knows absolutely everything about us all. God knows everything. In verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 139, the psalmist introduces us to the perfect knowledge that God has of us personally. In verse 1, he tells us that God has searched him inside and out. He knows the psalmist better than the psalmist knows himself. He knows all the thoughts that the psalmist is going to have. He knows everything that the psalmist is going to say. He knows all the words before those words find themselves on the tip of his tongue. God knows all the movements of this psalmist. He knows everything that the psalmist does, from the rising up early in the morning all the way through to settling down into bed at night, and everything in between. God knows more than that even. He knows everything that motivates this psalmist. He knows why the psalmist thinks the way he does. He knows why the psalmist speaks and acts the way he does. He knows everything that motivates this psalmist in his life. It's the same sort of knowledge that God has of us. God knows everything about us. And that knowledge can feel claustrophobic to us. In verse 5, the psalmist feels like he's hemmed in. He tells us it feels like God is in front of him and behind him. He feels as if God's hand is on him, and the imagery that we receive is this imagery of him being cupped by God's hand. He feels locked in. He feels besieged, imprisoned. He feels overpowered, overwhelmed. This knowledge that he has, that God has, is too wonderful for the psalmist. It's not too wonderful as in lovely. It's too wonderful as in it's too high. It's insurmountable. It's extraordinary. It's bewildering. There is no escaping God's knowledge. And the psalmist feels trapped. He feels powerless. What do you do when you discover that someone has that kind of knowledge about you? How do you feel when you think you've been exposed? There is a legendary story. It's said to be about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. He was told that everybody has got their skeletons in their closet, so he decided to pull a prank on his friends. The story goes that he wrote a note, an anonymous note, to 12 of his best and most respected friends. The note simply read, "Flee. All has been discovered." Well, after receiving those notes, he found out himself that all 12 of his friends had fled the country. Now, that's just a story. It's not necessarily true. It's attributed to a number of authors. But there is truth to that story. Each of us have things in our lives that we don't want exposed. We don't want others to know about, be it things we've done, said, or thought. And truth be told, we'd be anxious if anyone discovered the truth about who we truly are. If someone knew everything there is to know about us, we, just like this psalmist, and just like Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's friends, would want to flee. We'd want to run away. We'd want to hide. But here's the thing. We could flee all we wanted. In fact, some of us have probably fled throughout our lives. We've put our past behind us. We've distanced ourselves from those who knew us 10 or 20 years ago. We no longer respond to certain emails from certain people. We don't want to be known as that kind of person anymore. It's even easier nowadays in this digital age. We simply, by one click on a computer, can defriend people. We can break relationships. We can divorce ourselves from our past as much as we want. We can move country, county, town, and house, and we can try to get away as much as we want from everybody who knew anything about us, things that we didn't want to get out. But here's the trouble. There is someone who knows everything. And that someone is everywhere. It's God. God knows everything about us, and we can't escape his presence. He is everywhere. The God we know knows everything about us, and he cannot be fled. In verse 7, we get the sense that the psalmist is trying to flee from God. He says, "Where can I go from your presence, Lord? Where can I flee from your spirit?" Try as we might, we cannot escape the presence of God. This psalm tries to go to the extreme to show us how impossible it is to flee from God. The psalmist says he cannot escape vertically. He says, "If I ascend into heaven, Lord, you're there. If I descend into the depths and darkness of Sheol, God, you're there." If he tries to go to the furthest place east with the rising of the sun, God is there. And if he tracks that all the way across the world to the opposite end, into the west where the sun sets, and finds himself in the darkest place of the sea, well, God is there. We can't get away from the Lord. north, south, east or west, God is there. He's everywhere. Now the interesting thing here about the two examples that the psalmist gives is that wherever he ends up, having fled from the Lord, it ends up being a place of utter darkness. In his first example, he ascends into the heavens, into that light, but he ends up descending into the darkest depths of Sheol, into the underworld. In the second example, he begins with the sun rising in the east, but he ends in the darkness in the west, in the chaos of the sea. And here's the sense of what's happening when we flee from God. We only run toward the darkness and chaos of death. We flee from all that is light and hope, and we find ourselves in the darkest of places and in the depths of despair. Having fled from the Lord, we end up wishing that He was there where we end up. We could run from God all of our lives. We could run in all directions trying to get away from Him. But the thing is, one day, when we find ourselves in our final destination, we've hidden ourselves in the darkest of places. And if we were to look around and see the frightening circumstances we've put ourselves in, we'd begin to wish that He was there with us. We begin to wish that God was there. Having fled from Him, we wish He was there. When we find ourselves in the darkness, having fled from God, we begin to wish He was with us. And here is the comforting truth. He is. God is with us wherever we go. The psalmist here in Psalm 139 has fled from the Lord. He had felt bound and claustrophobic, hemmed in. He fled from the Lord's presence, and now he finds himself in darkness. And the darkness ends up being a threatening place. In verse 11, this darkness hides him. And this darkness is a threatening darkness. It's a darkness that threatens to bruise him. It's a darkness that threatens to extinguish all the light. And yet he tells us, verse 10, even there, in that darkness, God's hand is there. Earlier, the psalmist had spoken about God's hand, and God's hand was like a prison cell holding him. But now, in this darkness, the hand imagery changes. God's hand becomes a hand that guides. God's hand doesn't seize, grasp, bind. No. In the darkness, God's hand is one that holds him and protects him and keeps him from evil. Some of us now may even be running from God. Some of us may just be trying to escape from his clutches, hoping that he won't catch up with us, worried about his pursuing us. Some of us may even think we've got away, but it's not accompanied by the sense of freedom we thought it would have. Rather, it's that sinking feeling that all is lost and there's no longer any hope for us in this world. We've run from God for so long. We've turned our backs on him so many times that all our future prospects of being saved from our pits of despair seem bleak to us. We may be in a dark, dark place right now, thinking that there is no light at the end of the tunnel and that all is lost. Well, here's the comfort from this psalm. God is there. God is in the darkness. It's not darkness that's too dark for him. God is able to shine a light into the darkness that you've run to. God is able to shine a light into any situation. Our God is the God who said, let there be light. And he is the God who says today, let there be light in your darkness. God is the one who can overcome all darkness. He's the one who can overcome the darkness because he is the creator. He is the one who made you. He's the one who shaped you and gave you purpose. God, our loving creator, is the one who made you. And he didn't make you for darkness. He made you for himself. God has a purpose for you. God is able to overcome all darkness, even as he enters into it himself. So too, he is with us when we run into the darkness. The psalmist reminds us that he has been with us in the darkness before. It was God who created us and gave us life in the darkness of the womb. It was him who knit us together. God made us all, and he knew us before our mothers even knew that they were pregnant. It was God who fashioned us. And when God creates us, he creates us with purpose. He created us to worship him and glorify his name. This is truly an incredible reality. God made us for himself. In verse 6, God's knowledge was too wonderful for the psalmist to bear. He suggested fleeing from the Lord's presence. Having seen the darkness, God's knowledge now becomes so wonderful that the psalmist bursts out into open praise. In verse 14, I praise you, he says, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When he realizes that it's God who has made him, it's as if he begins to realize that all God has done is wonderful. And he begins to praise God. God, all of your works are wonderful. If the psalmist thinks about God's knowing everything in the beginning of this psalm, it's the psalmist himself who now comes to know something in this section. All God's works are wonderful. God created each and every one of us. He lovingly cared for and protected us. When we run from him, he pursues us to bring us back to his loving purposes for us. When we turn our back on him, he continues to call our name. When we hide from him, he seeks us out. He has a purpose for us. He is a loving father that brought us into the world, and he has given us life. He knows everything about us, and he is always with us. He knows when we are born, and he knows when we'll die. He has numbered all of our days, and we don't go missing from him anywhere along that journey. God was with those who never had a chance to see the light of day, those who never made it out of the womb, and he is with those who live to a ripe old age. He will never leave us or forsake us. There is no darkness that can hide us from his presence. In John chapter 1, God himself came into the darkness to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came into the world. He was the light of the world, the light that brings life to those in darkness. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome him. So many of us run from God in fear, knowing that he knows everything about us, fearing the fact that he knows our deepest and darkest secrets. We run from God seeking the pleasures and comforts in this world, believing they have everything to offer. But the truth is, as much as we might run, as much as we might fly off into the pleasures of this world, we will never be fully satisfied until we find our joy in him. We run from the Lord, the one who made us, hoping to escape, hoping to find joy in the world. But as long as we run from the only one who can give it to us. Francis Thompson wrote an autobiographical poem which eloquently paints a picture of his life story. His story is one about his constant fleeing from God. It begins with him saying, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. But as fast as Francis Thompson ran, he constantly heard the footsteps behind him, and he hears God's voice calling him. His poem ends with him giving in to the love of God. He discovers that although he spent his whole life running from God, it was God whom he needed so desperately. In this poem, God is the hound of heaven who chases him down and invites him into the joy of life and light. Francis Thompson accepted God's gracious hand, and turning toward God, he begins to receive the joy he sought all along. Francis Thompson committed himself to the Lord after he was confronted by the voice of God calling to him. Here in this psalm, through the words of the psalmist, God calls out to us and asks us to respond to him by trusting in him and committing ourselves fully to his purposes for us. In the beginning of the psalm, the realization that God knows everything has the psalmist trying to flee from God's presence. His desperate flight leaves him discovering that God not only knows everything, but that he's also everywhere. In verse 10, the psalmist begins to change his tune towards the God he's been running from. And now, in verses 19 to 24, he commits himself to the Lord fully. God is no longer that fearsome entity being fled from. No, he's now the person that the psalmist runs to for protection in darkness. In verse 2, God knows the psalmist's thoughts, and that induces fear. In verse 17, the psalmist learns of God's thoughts, and God's thoughts induce adoration. The psalmist turns towards God and discovers loving arms waiting to embrace him. And now at last he embraces God. He loves the Lord and he chooses his ways above all else. The words of verses 19 to 22 may come as a bit of a shock to us as the psalmist calls on God to slay the wicked. Well, it's important to notice a few things here. First, the psalmist is not imposing a subjective, judgmental attitude on people he personally dislikes. No, his prayer for judgment is for those who oppose God himself. He is praying for God's will to be done, not his own. He is praying for God's glory. Secondly, he's praying for justice. Those who stand against the Lord are those who hate him. They rise up against God. They are enemies of God, and they curse his name. The psalmist here is so devoted to God that he commits himself to him. And he turns away from anything that stands against his glory. The psalmist hates anything that hates God. The psalmist is choosing to love what God loves, and he turns away from anything that opposes the God whom he loves. Thirdly, the psalmist recognizes there might still be things in himself that need to change and grow. In the beginning of the psalmist feels threatened by God searching him out. Now, at the end, he welcomes it. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." There is a great change of heart in this psalm. The psalmist who ran away from the Lord now turns to him and runs to his beloved. The shape of this psalm is to be the shape of our daily life of repentance. We're all sinners, we all go astray. We're all tempted to turn from the Lord and run at times, because we know that God knows our hearts. But as we reflect on where we are without God, in the darkness, God's love burns brighter. As we consider that he sent his Son into the world to seek and to save the lost, as we reflect on who God is, as our loving Father who gave up his Son to forgive our sins and restore us, have us reconciled to him, then we see the heart of God and remember his faithful commitment to us. And like the psalmist, we are reminded to turn to him continuously, confessing our sins, having God search us out. We know that he is the one who not only is willing to forgive us, but the one who is willingly and patiently guiding us into the way everlasting. The most natural thing to do when it is discovered that someone out there knows something about us, the most natural thing to do is to flee, to try get away, to save ourselves from embarrassment, shame, and judgment. The gospel is different. If our natural response is to run from the Lord, it's his supernatural work in us that reveals his love for us, and has us turning away from our fear and turning toward him in faith and repentance. The psalm that begins with fear ends in faith. The psalm that begins with God's knowledge about us ends with us having knowledge of him and his unmatched love. The psalm that might begin by causing us anxiety is a psalm that ends being a comfort. The God whom we resist and flee from into darkness is the one who's willing to save us from it. He is the God who's willing to draw us into His eternal light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are our loving Father. You're the one who brought us into the world. You're the one who chases us through it as we run from You. You're the one who constantly calls out to us. And You're the one who sent Your Son into it to save us from our sins. Father, we give You thanks, and we pray that if any of us are anxious about our relationship with You, Lord, that You would calm those anxieties and turn us towards You in faith. Help us, Lord, to think about who You are. Help us to know Your thoughts, and forgive us for ours. Amen.